coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly. Welcome to today's Worth Doing Badly. On this episode, we will survey the lessons for the fourth Sunday in Advent, according to Series B of the three-year series lectionary. And they are 2 Samuel 7 verses 1 to 11 and also verse 16, Psalm 89 verses 1 to 5, Romans 16 verses 25 to 27, and Luke 1 verses 26 to 38. We welcome back David Weber and also Ethan Stoppenhagen.
Luke reports that Mary was greatly troubled by Gabriel's news because it did not seem like good news. After assuring Mary that she was favored by God, which is good news, of course, Gabriel went on to say, in a flurry of future tenses, "You will conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever. His kingdom will have no end." Now, Mary was troubled because I think the future tense expresses promises, but it also expresses threats. And Gabriel's good news seemed to her threatening, which was evident in that as soon as Gabriel finished, her first question to him was, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" If she was pregnant, Mary recognized trouble was coming, which finally materialized when Joseph began divorce proceedings. So perhaps this is why Gabriel commanded Mary to be not afraid, to not have fear, because events would seem fearful. And because if she was favored by God, if God was really present, then that presence would be fearful enough. So Gabriel promised that God was present, and that would mean God's presence would be manifested in the Holy Spirit being the cause of Jesus' conception. And Gabriel let her know that the Holy Spirit was already at work, albeit in a different way, in the life of, as Luke bluntly puts it, old and barren Elizabeth, who was now with child. And so all of these events would demonstrate that not fearing was reasonable, only because for God nothing is impossible. I just find this comforting in a way, that the whole report on what happened to Mary is filled with fearful things, and that the only reasonable way not to fear is if God is real, if grace is real, and if for God working graciously in our lives, nothing is impossible. That's the beauty of the Christmas story. Now, Mary did not know what we now know and how all of these troubling events of the first Christmas would finally confirm that she need not fear the trouble that she would face. It was real trouble, but it did not need to be feared because of God's presence. So rather than fear, before she knew how everything would unfold and unravel, Mary affirmed her identity. She had always been God's servant, and she would continue to be God's servant. And that meant that she would submit to God's will, saying, "Let it be to me according to your word." In other words, she could let fear guide her in these circumstances, or she could be guided by God's word, which would overcome that fear. And later, Luke reports that Mary treated all these events of Jesus' birth as a treasure, storing them in her heart and continually pondering how God's time and God's presence and grace brought out of these troubling events rejoicing, and that that Gabriel's message was indeed good news, even if it was troubling news. So for the strange events of the first Christmas, they are for us also a spiritual treasure whose worth we come to recognize and appreciate in pondering. That's the beauty of the Christmas season. This is a time not of hyperactivity, but of pondering. And when we ponder the Annunciation, especially Mary's reply to Gabriel, "Behold, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word." We are promised that this discloses the deep spiritual strength that we have because, like Mary, we are the recipient of God's gracious favor. So when the depth of this message, of this good news, is not disclosed, all sorts of misreadings of Christmas and the Annunciation happen. So the most famous of these misreadings is the Beatles song, "Let It Be." It goes, as everyone knows, "When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me." So far, so good in recognizing that Mary was familiar with trouble, that Mary is the perfect character in times of trouble. But then the song goes off the rails, saying, "Speaking words of wisdom, let it be." Let it be means nothing. Let it be just is emotive words that have no real meaning. Knowing the strength that comes in times of trouble requires finishing the whole quotation. "Let it be according to your word." "Let it be to me according to your word." So it's God's presence, and only God's presence, that Mary experienced at the time of the Annunciation that makes it reasonable for us to not fear. Another more pernicious misreading is Margaret Atwood's The Handmaid's Tale, which is a story that characterizes Mary's humble obedience as a manipulatable weakness. In Luke's telling, Mary's submission to God's word was not a weakness. It was a freedom that allowed Mary to participate in the crazy events of the first Christmas, recognizing that this was a demonstration of God's presence and why that presence gives us the freedom not to fear. It was not a weakness. It was a virtue. It was a strength. And so now that we enter into this Christmas season, it gives us the time to ponder how our own submission to God's presence promises us strength, and it's the strength to not fear the very real trouble that we face in this world.
I've got a few parishioners who come from a more reformed background, and words like this are always tough for them because they've been trained to think that fear is a necessary part of the Christian experience. How can a text like this help them?
So it's not real if it's not filled with fear.
Well, not like the good kind of fear, like reverent fear, like actual, like shaking in your boots fear.
Yeah, I think that is the mysterium tremum is what it's called. That I think Mary had that fear. And you know, Gabriel says, "Fear not." And we're not really sure where he's saying, don't fear what's going to take place, or don't fear that here you are in the presence of an angel.
Right.
Who's representing the presence of God. There's a lot to fear in that, but finally that fear is to be displaced by faith, which, you know, as I keep going back to, the heart of the word confidence is fide, is faith, that faith is this strength. So, the command not to fear, corresponding that she is participating in God's work and in the presence of God's grace. But I can't see that anybody would not believe that not fearing is possible if for God nothing is impossible. So have you had any corresponding experience in your life, Ethan, in which, you know, you couldn't shake fear or somehow fearing seemed to be the right kind of thing, or maybe you wanted others to have more fear in their life?
No, I really can't think of an experience, or at least there's nothing that comes to mind, and I don't know if that just speaks to my lack of experience. But yeah, we're just so trained to be without fear. And I think Lutherans especially are good at assuaging the fear that it doesn't enter the areas of our life that maybe it necessarily would.
I'm going to disagree with that, but I think not in a way that we can resolve this. I think what is clear is that command not to fear, but rather obey is hard to understand, mm-hmm. but that the freedom to live by God's word rather than by fearful circumstances seems to be at the heart and center of this promise, and especially the events as Gabriel, told how they would unfold. They are by all standards fearful things to have happen. And I think that the point is that all of these events become the source of joy. So prior to them unfolding, they are fearful. As they unfold, they are joyful. And I don't think this is a promise just for Mary. I think the Annunciation is laying down the template of all people who are favored by God, all people who can say that God is present in their life and that grace is living and active in their lives, is that it will manifest itself in that fear will not be as fearful. And to me, that just is so, it causes two things. It causes me to confess my sin because I am very capable of anxiety and fear. But at the same time, it gives an inviting, attractive promise that there is a different way to live in this fearful world other than submitting to the fear. And it captures, just the sheer joyfulness of Christmas. So the psalm changes things a little bit. It's really hard to figure out. I'm using the shorter version of the psalm here, 1-5. And the psalm is saying, I will sing of steadfast love forever. And the thing that I'm impressed by is the connection of singing to the disclosure that we are the object of a steadfast love. And that steadfast love introduces into our lives the vocabulary of forever. So, the psalm is a beautiful prayer that expresses our deep desire that God do the impossible. And the impossible is to give us a life with the quantity of forever and the quality of loving kindness. Now, I think the world has gone crazy. I think the invasions and the unbelievable cruelty and suffering that is going on seemingly everywhere, and the despair would say that the quantity of life is that it's short, and that the quality is that it is mean and not at all loving kindness. So we live in a world where the things we long for, according to the psalm, are going begging. But the psalmist is sure that God can work, and that when God intervenes, this will produce singing. When God comes to us with an eternal kindness, we will experience this joy by voicing it in song. And it happens best, according to the psalm, when the same song joins different generations. In other psalms, it talks about what a blessing it is when you can have three generations together. And this psalm imagines that they are together singing. Now, we know from the present state of congregations that singing the same song with different generations is rare and becoming rarer, except at Christmas. This is a strange sort of thing, that Christmas songs give us the rich and rare experience of everyone of all generations singing the same song, that the songs that retell the story of the incarnation. For some reason, and I don't know the answer, the singing at Christmas gives us that rich and rare time where we celebrate God's intent to satisfy our desire by the birth of Christ to give us a life that has the quantity of forever and the quality of loving kindness. And the music of Christmas is just so joyfully expresses that the answer, the satisfaction of our desire has been given to us in the birth of Jesus, and that this is this eternal life will make its way to eternity through the generations. So the song of steadfast forever love is the alternative, I think, to facing the future tense and afraid. Now, Samuel, again, takes a different tack and looking forward to the incarnation. And in this reading, David's pious plan to build God a temple was soundly slapped down. God wasn't interested. He didn't want a material building because he was establishing his eternal presence on earth. This would be accomplished not by buildings, not by bricks and mortar, but it would be accomplished over time as generations of the house of David descending through time would culminate with Jesus' incarnation. Now, it's an interesting contrast that David himself, his contribution would not be in some kind of concrete way, but David would just start the house that would eventually become that would descend to Jesus' incarnation, that the rush of holy history would come to a point when Gabriel delivered the message, the troubling news to Mary, that she was at the heart and center of a consummation that had been going on since the foundations of the creation were laid. That at this point of the Annunciation, everything that had happened was coming to a point, and in her, in this seemingly insignificant character, all of the hopes and wants and desires of humanity would be fulfilled. So that would be both terrifying and comforting, and it's the joyful comfort of this first Christmas. Now, Paul helps us get a better understanding on how Mary's obedience was a form of strength and not what people think as obedience as weakness. And Paul makes it very clear, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Paul sees that throughout the story of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, it is a strength. It is not a weakness that easily capitulates to the world. It is a spiritual power that gives backbone and resistance to the things that cause us fear. So the strength of Christ's incarnation is not obvious because God's presence is and always has been a sort of secret, says Paul, and a mystery. And the only way for us to have these deep secrets and mysteries disclosed, for us to enjoy God's presence, is that it has to be disclosed by degrees. As David was not allowed to build the temple, but rather his contribution was to start the generations that would slowly move towards the incarnation. Also, in our lives, God's hidden secrets and mysteries are slowly disclosed to us. As Mary demonstrated, as we face trouble, trouble then becomes a gift that we are to face without fear by submitting to God's grace and confidently saying with Mary, "Let it be to me according to your word."
Thank you, David and Ethan, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Download it for free from Google Play or the App Store. If you have any questions or comments about this or any other program on our schedule, send me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. I am your host, Jamie Krieger, and I will be back next week with David and Ethan. Thank you again for listening, and stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.